If we turn to Jude then, there are other passages, but we're just giving a sample here. And in the chapter of Jude, we're told something about Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 7. The Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh. This is very common today in our society, and it is legalized and lawful by decrees of governments. This kind of uncleanness is not recognized as uncleanness anymore in certain circles. But the Bible never changes. And the fact that Sodom and Gomorrah, an unclean, perverted place, was destroyed and punished. And it was destroyed and punished not just for the sake of Sodom and Gomorrah, for the wickedness that was therein. Yes, that was one of the purposes, but that wasn't the only purpose. Because Jude says they were set forth as an example. Because God knows it's still going to continue. God knows there are going to be other cities and towns just like Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're going to be given to these things. So at the very start, God set Sodom and Gomorrah as an example, set forth as an example. That was one of the purposes behind their awful destruction. They're set forth for an example. And the sufferings of the occupants is not yet ended. Because it says, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And so they're still punished. And they'll still come forth in the judgment day. Although it'll be more tolerable for them than many today. Because we have the light of what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. So it's only going to be worse judgment for the cities of our day than for Sodom and Gomorrah. And the fire of which the vengeance upon them is everlasting. Then the apostates are described in verse 13. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now here's an expression the divines haven't used, but again it's teaching the same doctrine, the same thing. Hell, the place of punishment, it's blackness of darkness forever. There's no light there. There's no comfort. Light brings comfort. Light brings some sort of calming effect upon the body. And yet while there is fire there's no light there. It's just darkness, everlasting darkness. Terrible verses. And then in Revelation 2, we get some insight into these things in the last book of the Bible. Chapter 19, verse 20, the beast was taken. The false prophet with him also that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These were both cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now this is the Gehenna. There is a hell that is a place of punishment before the judgment day, identified with Hades, where really it's confinement, although it is punishment as well and torment. But it's not the last final place of the torment. There have to be the resurrection from the dead, so they have to come out, the spirits have to come out of the prison, be joined to their body again, and cast into the Gehenna, the lake of fire. But this must be near the end in Revelation 19, and the beast and the false prophet, they're taken alive, and they're cast into it, into the Gehenna, body and soul. Chapter 20, verse 3, cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal upon him, that he should not deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season, a And then in verse 10, that devil that deceived them is finally cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever. So here's a daily torment of the devil, along with the beast and the false prophet. The larger catechism question and answer reminds us that the wicked are cast into the hell where the devil and his angels are to be with them. Hell was made for the devil and his angels, the Bible tells us. And so together all are tormented. It's a daily torment, day and night. And not that there'll be day and night, the realization of day and night, but this is a biblical way of saying it's just ongoing, it never ceases. It's continual, it's around the clock of eternity. Verse 14 of Revelation 20, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is death and Hades. They're all cast into the Gehenna of fire. That's the second death. Verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Matthew 25, if we go back to that portion again, this is one of the proof texts that the divines do use in the question and answer 89 in the larger catechism. Matthew 25, verses 41 to 43. But the whole context of it is the day of judgment and all the nations before him, and the Lord sitting upon his throne of glory, and all the angels are with him present, and all the nations are gathered before him, and the sheep are on the one side and the goats are on the other side. He judges those on the right hand, and then he judges those on the left hand. And he says in verse 41, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And then the justness of the punishment, for I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat, right down to end of 43. And then there's an interjection. Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty and didn't minister to you? And then he says, the way you treated my people was the way you treated me. And then it says, these, the goats, the wicked, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. The punishment is everlasting. It's not a moment. It's not temporary. It's not, you know, a quick gush of wrath and that's it all over, it's ended. No, it's the same duration as the life of the people of God. They have the absence of that life for the same duration that the people of God have the presence of that life. And the absence of that life is punishment. The righteous into life eternal, but the wicked into everlasting punishment. Revelation 21, verse 8, the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now the proof text which the divines most largely quote in the Confession of Faith at the end of paragraph 2 is from 2 Thessalonians. And we'll turn to that just now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And this is largely quoted in the text of the confession. They take the words out of this paragraph. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. You who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven, he's coming again, he's coming back again, he'll be manifested, he'll be seen, he's coming with his mighty angels, because they're going to be instrumental in gathering the wicked and in casting them into the punishment. He's coming, it says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So you see, that just sounds like the confession paragraph, and so it is, because they use the words of Scripture. They're always doing this, the divines. They formulate everything as much as possible with the words of Scripture. And so they say, the wicked, who know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, shall be cast into eternal torments and be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Pauline words in the confession of faith. We are told why they are punished. First of all, their ignorance. They know not God. This is one of the reasons why they're punished. The wicked who know not God are punished. Now, you might not think that ignorance is punishable, but it is. It's a willful ignorance. There's no seeking after the truth. There's a holding it back and a restraining it. And all the wicked undergo this. And the Lord knows this, and their consciences know this as well. It's a willful ignorance. You remember Pharaoh? The plagues were wrought before him. He was beginning to see God's hand. What did he say? What did that man say? I don't know the Lord. I know not the Lord. He didn't want to know the Lord. Taking vengeance on them that know not God. Like Pharaoh, who admitted it. God judged him. He didn't know the Lord. He was right, he didn't. And he didn't want to know the Lord. And the Lord punished him for not knowing God. Remember Eli? He had two sons. And they were in the priesthood. And they are called in the Bible sons of Belial. But it also says, they knew not the Lord. They didn't know the Lord. They had the Bible. They ministered in the temple, the tabernacle. But they didn't know the Lord. On them that know not God. What does Psalm 79 verse 6 say? Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee. This is what the psalmist prays. That the heathen who don't know thee, Lord, and the kingdoms who don't call upon your name, pour out thy wrath upon them. Now, why does he pray that? Because he knows that's the end of the wicked. That's the ultimate end of the wicked. That's the glory of God and their destruction. And he's praying for the glory of God. What did the Lord Jesus say? This is the condemnation that light has come into the world. The light's there. The Bible's there. The gospel's there. It's come into the world. It's readily at hand. Anybody can go to the shop now and get it, the Bible. Or they can go on their computer and go to various multitudes of sites and download a Bible. It's there. Light's come into the world. It saturates a whole earth now. But men still love their darkness rather than light. They're willfully ignorant that they don't know God is their own fault. They don't want to. As Paul said, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And so God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And we see a lot of them doing those things which are not convenient, like marrying a same-sex partner. That's not a convenient thing, I can tell you. Why are they doing that? It's because God has given them over to this mind. And they've been given over to this mind because they do not want to retain the knowledge of God. And so that's why the Bible says, on them that know not God. So ignorance is sinful and wicked and willful, and punishable. But they're not only punished for their ignorance, they're punished for their disobedience. And particularly, disobedience to one thing, and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul talks about, they've not all obeyed the gospel, and that's true. And who is Jesus Christ, the author of eternal salvation to? Unto all them that obey him. And so the Bible talks about the obedience to the gospel in a number of places. And it's called the obedience of faith. And the gospel has to be obeyed, because the gospel says come, and the sinner has to come, but the sinner won't come. He disobeys the gospel. The gospel says repent and turn, and you'll have all your sins forgiven through Jesus Christ by believing in him. Wonderful promises that are also the commands to believe and repent. So why they're punished? How they are punished? Well, it says everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, cast into the eternal torments and punished with everlasting destruction. Everlasting destruction. Calvin said, we must not be moved from the idea that the punishment of the wicked is everlasting. As the blessings of heaven are eternal, the penalty of hell is also eternal. The perpetual duration of this death, this everlasting destruction, is proved from the fact that its opposite is the glory of Christ. This is eternal and has no end. And so they're from the glory of his presence, that's eternal, and they're eternally from the glory of that presence, that's eternal. It's the same duration, but they're not enjoying it. And Calvin says we can't get away from that idea that it's everlasting. But what truly characterizes hell is that their people are from the presence of the Lord. And they're from his presence in the sense that anything good and blessed that is in God's presence, which the people of God are enjoying, they are not enjoying. They're from the presence of blessing. And from the presence of the Lord is a good summing up of the doctrine of hell. It's the absence of all that's good. It's devoid of God and the glorious aspects of his presence, the sweet aspects of his presence. But there is one aspect of his presence that they never get away from. It's his holy justice. That's all that they experience. And so this doctrine of hell is a fearful doctrine, and it should cause us to thank God for our Lord Jesus Christ, for our Savior. It should cause us to appreciate what he went through to save us from this place. His torments upon the cross were of a hellish nature. They were unspeakable. He was able to endure them in a short space of time, because in his endurance of them, he never sinned. He was not provoked unto iniquity in any way. And also the short space of time comes about because of who he is. He's not a mere man. He just doesn't have the dignity of a sinless man. He has the dignity of the lawgiver, the creator, the one who is justice himself. He has the dignity of that person. And because he stood in the gap, that person stood in the gap and never sinned. he could bear the hellish torments that were due to his people in a very short space of time. But that short space of time was still terrible to endure. And he endured it in his love for us. And so we must never forget what he suffered for us. And therefore, we must never forget how terrible sin is. And we must also think about those who go to hell or on their way to hell. We must think upon them with compassion. We must have a spirit of mercy and love. And we should feel for them. And while we do not know who are elect and who are reprobate, we cannot know that. We should feel for all men. Desire the salvation of all men. And endeavor to be free of the blood of all men. Let us pray then. Our Father, we thank thee for this hour and for all her out, and we are sobered by these things, and not delightful to speak upon at all and to contemplate his heart. But it is what thy word teaches us, and we pray that we will be made sober by these things, also appreciative and thankful, unconcerned for unconverted. So help us to believe thy word and to live in the light of it. So we thank thee for the truth. For Jesus Christ's sake we pray. Amen.